Well, as those of us who have children know, it is difficult sometimes to balance the kind of the authoritative side and the flexible side as far as telling children what to do and what not to do. And sometimes the pressure when you have a strong-willed child, if you will, can be a little overwhelming, trying to get them to be obedient to you. There was one mother who she, by nature, always wanted to have the last word in things, but couldn't handle the hassle of saying no all the time. At the end of a particularly trying day, she finally said, "Billy, just do whatever you want, and let's see you disobey that one." Today we're going to be talking about obedience, and the obedience of the early church. And sometimes we can be just as defiant to the Lord as Billy was being defiant to his mom when it comes to being obedient and doing what we're supposed to do. Today we're going to be talking about obedience in the face of adversity. Now remember last week we talked about the first instance of persecution that the church faced was when Peter healed the crippled man. And they brought him before the council and they said, "Stop healing in the name of Jesus." But in defiance of that order, the apostles continued to heal, continued to go out and tell people about Jesus, and they continued to obey God rather than man. Now, the obeying God over man principle is one that's debated often in Christian circles, particularly because some people say, well, you should always follow the law no matter what, and some people take the other way, well, you should always follow the principles of God, and they kind of blur the line about what are those true principles that we need to be following. For example, is it okay for Christians to smuggle Bibles into restricted nations so that they get God's word into the hands of the people that need it? It's a question that we have to struggle with and answer. Are we going to be submissive to the government like we're told in Scripture to do? Or are we going to be spreading God's word like we're also told to be doing in Scripture? Ultimately, today, we're going to get into a situation where the apostles have that question. Do we obey God's laws or do we obey man's laws? And ultimately, they're going to get a very clear indication of what they're supposed to do. Let's turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 12. Or if you got it on your app on your phone, you can turn there on your app. Acts chapter 5. Page 909, Acts chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading in verse 12. Big 5, little 12, page 909. Here we go. "The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats, so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed." So we see in this passage that the power of the Holy Spirit is alive and well at this time in the church. They're performing signs and wonders, and these signs and wonders are always done to point people to Jesus. They're not done to bring glory to themselves. They're being done so that people will come to know Jesus. Now it says Peter's shadow was healing people, and that's something that we see about Paul's handkerchief later in the New Testament, and we see people touching Jesus' robe and getting the power of that. Regardless of how the power was coming to them, that power was from the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was healing people in an effort to bring them to a right relationship with Jesus. Now in verse 13 we said, no one else dared to join them. And you might think, well, why is that? And the answer lies in the 12 verses that we skipped reading. It's this little story about Ananias and Sapphira. Now, Ananias and Sapphira were followers of Christ. They were part of the fellowship, and they sold a piece of land. And when they sold the piece of land, Ananias came first, the husband, and came in to Peter, or to the apostles, and said, "Here is all the money that I earned from selling this land, and I'm giving it to the church." And he said, "Is this really the amount that you sold the land for?" And he said, yes. And the Holy Spirit spoke to the apostle there and said, you are lying. You are not telling the whole truth. That's not the price that you sold the land for. You're keeping some of the money for yourself. And the Holy Spirit struck Ananias dead right there on the spot for lying to the apostles and lying about what he did. So the men, it says, rolled up his body in a cloth and took him out. 3 hours later, Sapphira comes in, his wife. She comes and Peter asks her, did you sell the land for this amount? And she said, well, yes, and we gave it all to the church. And he said, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I know that you're not telling me the truth. And she was struck dead and carried out by the same men who had carried out her husband just 3 hours prior. Now that story is not teaching us that we have to give everything that we sell to the church. That story is teaching us that when we are giving to the church, we need to be honest with what we're giving. And we need to be telling the truth when we're giving. It's a call to holiness. A call to living by the truth of the Word of God and by the words that you say. Now if we're not being men and women of the truth, then we're not living up to the call that God has for us on our life. Now that demand of holiness that the apostles and Jesus is placing on them is something that many were unwilling to accept. And that is why it says in verse 13 that no one else dared to join them. Because it's a high cost of living when you choose to follow Christ. The expectations that Jesus places on us are very high. But even though those expectations were high, it says in those following verses that many were still joining them. Many were still coming to faith in Christ because they heard the message of the gospel and heard what the gospel can do for them. The religious leaders saw what was happening, and they saw people flocking to this movement of Christianity, this birth of the church, and they became jealous. They had been the only game in town for quite some time. And they were happy to be looked upon with high regard with everyone else in the area. And now they're seeing people being taken away from them and going to these men who had been with Jesus, who didn't have formal training, who were just peasants, really. And people were flocking to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. These religious leaders were so jealous that they had all of the apostles, all of them, were arrested by the religious leaders and put into jail. What they thought was going to squelch this movement and this new religion that is coming out of Judaism really backfired on them, because the angel of the Lord appeared to them in jail that night and released them from prison. Look at verse 20 and 21 in our chapter. This is the angel of the Lord speaking to the apostles as he has just freed them from jail. Go to the temple and give people this message of life. So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. They are given this newfound commission, this reaffirmation of the Great Commission, to go and spread the message of the gospel in the temple. It says, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. So first they're told to go to the temple. Then they're told to take a stand. Stand up and be counted. Be bold about your proclamation. And do it in the temple, the center of Judaism. Then they're told to speak. Not just be present, but use their words and use the words the Holy Spirit would give them. And to take a stand and tell people, all people, about the new life and the whole story about the new life. And the whole story is the story about Jesus being born, living, dying, and then being resurrected in the end. Jesus talks about the new life when he says in John 6:63, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing, and the very words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. The life that they are talking about is the life found only in Jesus Christ. And because the apostles and the believers had experienced this new life, filling themselves with the Holy Spirit, they could not keep silent. They had to act. They had to tell people about Jesus Christ. And so at daybreak, the minute that temple opened, they were there and they were preaching in the temple, telling people again about Jesus. Meanwhile, over in the Sanhedrin, where the religious leaders were meeting first thing in the morning, the high priest called for the apostles to be brought to them so they could try them and talk to them and tell them not to do this again. It was a little awkward for them because the temple guard came back and said, "They're not there. No one's in jail. The gates are shut. The guards are still in place. They've been there all night, but there's no one there." Let's look and see what they say here in verse 24 and 25. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed. That's an interesting word for them, perplexed. We put people in jail, we locked the gate, we threw away the key, and they're gone. Wondering where it would all end. Then someone arrived with startling news. "The men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people." Now, can you imagine this scenario? First, think about yourself as the guard. You've just stayed up all night guarding an empty cell. You've been there doing your duty. Man, no one's coming in, no one's going out. And then they come to open the gate and boom, no one's there. Then think about the high priest. You've called all of these religious leaders together in this group to bring out these people that you had arrested the night before, and nothing. No one. And then think about yourself as if you're one of the apostles. You were just put in jail. An angel of the Lord came and miraculously got you out of jail. And the first thing that the angel tells you to do is go back to the place where you got arrested in the first place. And what did they do? They did absolutely that. They obeyed what the angel of the Lord told them to do. And the temple guard came and arrested them again, though without violence, because Scripture says that they were afraid that the crowds would get rowdy and stone them, or they'd have a riot on their hands if they tried to take the apostles with violence. So they bring the apostles back into the group, the Sanhedrin meeting there, and they say in verse 28, "We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name," he said. "Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death." So the apostles have not only ignored the first time they were called before the group and told not to preach, but they're still teaching the very same things about Jesus that they were teaching before that's making everyone upset. He's telling them that the Jews are the ones who killed the Messiah. They've been waiting all this time for the Messiah to come, the promised one of Israel who is going to save them. And when he finally came, they crucified him. Now he rose from the dead, and the apostles are here by the power of the Holy Spirit, performing these signs and wonders and miracles in the name of Jesus. And Peter said, "You can tell us all day long to stop telling people about Jesus, but we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we are going to obey God rather than man." No doubt they remember Jesus' words to them. From Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, "Dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot do any more to you after that. And when you are brought to trial in the synagogues and before rulers and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said." Peter spoke the words given to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. They relied on the power of the Holy Spirit when they were before these religious leaders. And they spoke to them and they told them what they had seen and what they had heard about Jesus. And guys, this is the most important message that anyone can ever hear in their life. That Jesus Christ, God Himself, came to earth died on the cross for our sins so that we might live forever with him for all eternity. That is the heart of what they were preaching. And they said, not only did Jesus die for you, but he's also living for you now in heaven. And he's been raised from the dead. And so no matter what junk you have in your life, no matter what you've done in the past that you think, oh no, God could never accept me because I'm too bad, I've done too much, you don't know my story. Well, Jesus does know your story. And he said, I'm going to pay for all of that with my life so that you might live. Of coming to Christ and dying, going under the water, dying to yourself, dying to your old nature, and being risen back up to the newness of life found only in Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles were telling people about. And that's what got them in trouble. That's why people were so upset. Because the religious leaders of the day said, no, if you want to follow Christ, if you want to follow God, you've got to do X, Y, and Z today, and then you've got to do P, Q, and R tomorrow, and then you've got to go back the next day and do X, Y, and Z again. You've got to keep doing it over and over and over, and it's all about what you do. And it's only about what you do. That's how you come to Christ, come to God. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he says, it's not about what you do. It's about what I have done for you. And when you can recognize that it's not about what we do, but it's about what God has done for us, it will revolutionize the way you live your life. Because no matter what you've done and no matter what you continue to do, Jesus still loves you, Jesus still cares for you, and Jesus has already paid the price for your sins. Now the Jews hung Jesus on a cross, and it's a sign of being cursed. They believed that if you died on a cross, if you died on a tree, that you would be cursed by God and end up in hell. And here they are here saying that this man who you crucified on a tree, thinking that he was cursed to hell, is now sitting at the right hand of the Father in the place of honor. Now when they told them that, boy, howdy, they were mad. They were ready to kill them on the spot. The whole council was ready to just, enough. We can't do this anymore. We can't have these lies spread. But one Pharisee gave a speech, and he said, don't kill these apostles. Don't kill these followers of Christ. He said, these other movements that we've seen, they've all died out when the leader died. And so this movement will also die out now that Jesus is dead. And if it doesn't die out, we'll know that it's from God. But if it is from God, you don't want to be voting against it now. Now, we know that's not the greatest logic. You don't look at, that's not how you judge the merits of a case. But that's what they needed to hear at that time. And that the Holy Spirit spoke through that Pharisee. And he spoke to them and they released them. They flogged them 39 times first, though. And flogging is hitting with a whip on your chest and on your back. 39 times they were flogged for speaking the name of Jesus. Now, they hoped that this would conclude the matter. They said, okay, we've told them to stop doing it, and we've told them twice, by golly. And if we have to tell them a third time, now I'm jumping into parent mode, right? But this had the opposite effect on them. This had the opposite effect. They didn't stop. And let's look at 41 and 42. The apostles left the high council rejoicing. I don't think that's what they were hoping for. Rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. They rejoiced in their suffering, and they continued in teaching in the temple, they continued teaching in their homes, and they continued saying that Jesus is the Messiah. This flogging actually increased the intensity and the urgency of their message. The apostles took a stand for Christ, and they were physically beaten for their faith. But when we think about that, we think that's great. They had the angel of the Lord appeared to them. That gave them the boost that they needed, right? But if we've become a Christian, we've got the Spirit of God living within us as well. And yet, to have a conversation with our friend or our coworker about Christ, well, that's just too uncomfortable for me. I can't talk to someone about God. I can't share my faith with someone because it's uncomfortable or it's going to be awkward. These apostles and these followers of Christ just were physically beaten, flogged 39 times for their faith. And when they suffered for their faith, they didn't say, oh, woe is me. Oh, this is terrible. They rejoiced in their suffering. The power of the Holy Spirit that was alive and working and active in these early disciples and these apostles is living within us today. We can have that same courage, that same boldness to have those tough conversations, to be willing to step out in faith and tell someone about Jesus. Because that's what we need to be doing. We need to be sharing our faith with people and telling them about Jesus. And not just telling them, but showing them. It's one thing to go, oh, Jesus loves you. It's quite another thing to show someone that you love them because Jesus loves them. I think that when we consider sharing our faith and we get scared or we get unsure, we have to go back to passages like this and think of what these apostles did. Think about what Jesus himself endured and say, you know what? I can stand to be awkward for a few minutes to share my faith because this is what I need to share. This is what I need to tell this person. The apostles, as we read in chapter 4 last week, when they faced this question and they faced their first persecution, what did they pray for? They didn't pray that the persecution would end. They prayed for boldness. They prayed that God would fill them and anoint them with the Spirit of God, that they would be able to share the message even further. That same power is in each one of us who have followed Christ. We cannot allow ourselves to be scared to share our faith. The persecution for the early church is just beginning, and as we read next week, we will read about Stephen, who is the first man who is martyred, who is killed for following Jesus.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.